Open your Bibles. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 3 to 6 is what we're focusing on this morning. And this particular part of Ephesians is getting into the portion that is talking about walking, how we are to walk. And one of the things that you'll see many times if you're reading commentaries on Ephesians is that there is a theme throughout the entire book in which we are challenged to be seated, to sit, to walk, and then to stand. And this is something that actually, I think it's the first sermon I ever preached here at Sweets Church was based on Ephesians and sit, walk, and stand. And those three truths that are presented to us. And we've talked about what it means to sit, and that is to see that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we have been brought, we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, but now God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and that he seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what it means to be seated with Christ. But then we're challenged here in chapter 4 that we now need to walk out that position. This is what God's done for you. Now we're going to see what does it look like to believe this and now to live this out. And so we're going to be talking about lying, and we're going to be talking about things such as stealing and all of these different things that are never to be even named among the church of Jesus Christ. These are things that we don't do because we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, and therefore walk as children of light. And then finally, Ephesians ends with the theme of standing. We're in a battle. We're teaching our children in the Sweets Youth grades 4 through 8 to memorize the armor of God, because it's important to realize that we need to armor up because there's an enemy, the devil, who wants to destroy all of you. He wants to steal this life that God has given from you. He wants you to walk a walk that is not worthy of the calling with which you were called. And therefore, we need to learn how to fight and put on the armor, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Or as I said at youth group last week, the diary farts of the wicked one. I messed it up on purpose just to get their attention. They thought I did it on purpose, or that I did it by accident. I would never make that mistake. I probably will now that I've said it. 7 ones to make us one is the title of this message today. 7 ones to make us one. Now, we obviously are coming from a varied background here at Sweets. We have had many people come to salvation in Christ, but we also as a church have grown from other churches that maybe over the years, people just saying, hey, Sweets is closer, let's go there, or maybe your church closed, or maybe just, a lot of times what I notice at Sweets is young couples just wanting to start out at a church that's their own and begin to worship together, a place to call home, and so they came to Sweets. But we have a lot of variety here, a lot of background. If we were to do a quick survey and say, how many people here would say they come from a Pentecostal background, for example? I see that hand. We have people who are coming from the Baptist. How many Baptists do we have? Baptist background. Got a few of you. How many of you would say that you come from United? We have one, yep. We had a couple in the last service. I never said United. They're like, hey, you left us out. But I probably wouldn't be able to get into all of them. How many of you say Reformed background? Any Reformed background? Missionary type churches, BIC, Missionary Alliance. Quite a few of you there as well. The brethren in Christ, be in Christ, right? We have all these different people from different backgrounds, and yet we are one in Christ. We are, you know, I mean, the BIC got it right, be in Christ. We are one in Christ. We are together, one body. And it's interesting that when you look at the Bible, you don't see when the letters were written in the New Testament to the different churches, you don't see Paul writing to the Presbyterians in Ephesus or to the United Church in in Corinth or this church. You know, you don't have all of these different denominations. It's just simply to the saints, to the church. And, you know, we talked about denominations, and there's a reason they exist, and I think they have their function and everything, but we have to realize that we are one in Christ, that we have what there's one body. It's not a divided body. Even if we put names on different groups of believers, we are one in Christ. And I even think that, you know, when you look at some of these churches in some of the cities, it wasn't like there was just one gathering in that entire city. These are some massive cities. I believe that that church, even if they met in different households and gathered in different places on the Lord's Day, still saw themselves as one body in Christ. And therefore, we're addressed as one. And so we're going to look at that today. And we're going to see the variety of the church. The variety is beautiful. There's nothing wrong with it. Sometimes we can get in a little attitude of sweets church and the way we do things. And we can kind of think that the way we do things is the best. And you know what? It's the best for us. And maybe even that needs to change. Maybe there's things that we do that need to be adjusted. We need to learn. We need to learn from other churches. We need to learn primarily from the Word of God to make sure that we're always in the process of reforming. You know, the Reformation never stopped. We always need to be reforming the church according to the Word of God because Jesus is the head of the church. He directs us by His Word through the Holy Spirit. But some of the churches, you know, they meet in nice buildings with stained glass windows, and other churches meet in parking lots with a hay wagon as a stage, right? It doesn't matter how you meet. I've been in open air churches where they just have a roof all year long. It's great if you have a climate that you can do that. And the pigs just wander in and out of the church during the service because why bother chasing the pigs? They can just, you know, let them free range what God has made holy, you can't call unholy, right? So it's just that's just how they don't think anything of it because they're just scared. Their eyes are on Jesus. They don't even see the pig walking through the church. I've been in churches all over not all over the world, in different parts of the world, and I love to see the different ways in which they worship. You know, the Filipinos, they like it up to 11, I tell you. On the volume, you go there, and at first I used to go there, and I'd say, you know, hey, I'd go over to the sound man, you know, if you have it too loud, it distorts it, you know, and I try to tell him, and then I realize, who am I to tell him? If I have a problem, if it's blowing my eardrums out, I can put some earplugs in or sit somewhere right in front of the speakers, right? The only problem when you're a guest, they always sit you right in front of the speakers, and then it's like, whoa, you know, turn it right up to 11. That they want to feel the worship hit them in the chest. They want to feel the music and they just get right into it. And when they worship, it's with abandon. There's churches that worship in a very peaceful, beautiful way with the way that they lift their voices. And there's all kinds of different ways to express yourself in worship. There's not just one way. There's one church, but there's many ways in which we can worship. And so what Paul does here is he gives us seven ones to make us one, but he starts off by telling us to fight for unity. So let's start off just at the very beginning of chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope. Make sure I don't mess that one up. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you see the seven ones that are there, but before he gets into the seven ones, he tells us that we are to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. The word there that he's giving for to endeavor is a word that means a diligent effort. In other words, the first point is that we need to fight for unity. This is something worth protecting. You see, it's not something you have to build. It's not something you have to create. Did you know you don't create unity? You do not build unity. You fight to keep unity because the unity is already given to us. The unity was given by the Spirit. The unity came at the cost of Jesus Christ. It says, by the bond of peace, what binds us together? What binds us together is powerful. Remember, the Bible tells us, and Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, he said, for he himself, that's Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. It is a powerful bond that binds us together as a church. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, giving his own life. And therefore, what we're doing is we're fighting to keep the unity that Spirit already gave through the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we're fighting for as a church, is to maintain that unity, to keep that unity. And when you think about what Jesus did, what his blood did, it tore down the biggest wall in the history of walls. This was a massive wall in the time in which the Gospels occurred, in the time in which Jesus came. There was a divide between the Jewish people and the Gentile people, and it was a bitter divide. It was, we are better than them, God's chosen us, and you know we aren't supposed to have anything to do with you, and it's like, oh, who do you think you are? And there was persecution going both ways. There was a lot of misunderstandings. What God meant to be a calling out of a chosen people, a separated people, holy unto him, that would be a blessing throughout the world, was twisted into a self-righteous, pharisaical rule-keeping that caused people to say, wow, you really think you're something. And there was this huge wall between the two groups. And you look at it and you're like, that wall is never coming down. You ever see some of those walls? You know, you look at, you know, the wall that's kind of being put up over here on the south. And it's like, oh man, how are we going to tear down this division, right? It's you think this is a big deal. Well, that's nothing compared to what they were dealing with. This was a bad, bad wall of division between two people groups. And Jesus Christ came and he died. And when he died, he tore down, it says he tore down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What a powerful thing. And we see that therefore it's worth fighting for. And we see the power of this unity. Paul, he says to the Philippians, he says, therefore, my beloved and my longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He said, I implore you guys, I'm begging you guys. You are my beloved brethren and I'm begging you, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he called the other church members out. He's like, and also, you also, my true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. In other words, we need to, in the church, we need to get along. We need to protect this unity that was purchased at the great price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus giving his life, the Spirit bringing this unity, and we need to fight for it. And so Paul's telling us, roll up your sleeves. Deal with this. You know, we're Canadians, you know, we're not the roll up your sleeves type. We're more the roll up your rims, you know, like, but we have to fight. We have to fight for unity. Many of you probably wonder why I always roll up my sleeves on my dress shirts. There is a reason why. It's not what you think. It's because if I buy a large dress shirt, then the sleeves only go up to here. But if I buy an extra large dress shirt, the sleeves are long enough, but then I didn't get my dad's shoulders, the DeVries shoulders, I got the Bauma shoulders, and so I got narrow shoulders, just little shoulders. And so when I buy a dress shirt, I have to buy a large. If I buy an extra large, they droop down. And so my solution is buy the large, roll up the sleeves, and there we go. But we have to roll up our sleeves for a different reason. And that is that we need to fight for unity. That means that we get involved in things we maybe don't want to get involved in. That we pray for peace. That sometimes we pick up the phone and we make some hard phone calls. And we say, listen, is it worth it? This thing that we've been having a difference about? Can we resolve this? Can we talk about this? Can we work through this? Sometimes it just means having humility and not fighting for your right in a situation and letting somebody else have their way. Let them, you know, let them be in the light and to shine and just show humility. But it takes effort, it takes urgency, it takes humility. So the first thing is to fight for unity. The second thing is to stand on unity. To stand on unity. And this is where we get our pillars that we can stand on, that we can have as a firm foundation. And he gives us these, first of all, one body. We have one body of universal believers. There is not multiple churches. Yes, there are many churches that are, in a sense, autonomous, but they are all part of one body. You cannot divide the body of Christ. It can no more be divided than that the headship itself can be divided, because it belongs to him. It's his church. It's his body. And so we have one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we have all been made to drink in one Spirit." Have you ever heard of these diseases called autoimmune diseases, and how terrible of a thing that is? It's a terrible thing, because it is the body looking at itself and saying, "Oh, you're not a part of me," and attacking it. And people struggle with this terribly, and they have to use all kinds of drugs to suppress it and deal with it. But it's the body fighting itself. And you think, how, like, what a terrible thing when this body that was created to all work together perfectly is now fighting itself. It is a terrible picture. And Satan rejoices when the church is fighting itself. When the church is nitpicking and picking at things within the church, with picking at people in the church and causing division, tearing apart the church or tearing apart other churches, not realizing that we are one body in Christ, that we are all part of this one family, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. We know this because when one part of our body is hurting, we all hurt. After we planted our Kingsway Church, we went through some tough times together. We went through loss after loss after loss. Remember those days? Those were tough days. The losses and the heartache, and it just seemed like as soon as we started to catch our breath from the one bad, difficult trial and incident, we go through another one. And during those years, our church did not grow, but they grew. I tell you, this church went deep with their relationships with each other, just being there for each other, loving each other. And, you know, I wouldn't say it was the most exciting time in our church history. It was a tough time. But when one part of the body hurts, the church hurts. This is how the body works. You when you hurt your foot, what happens? You limp. You right away you know that somebody, "Oh, what did you do?" It's like, "Oh, I sprained my ankle," right? You know, or "I hurt my hand. Now I got a hand of steel." And it hurts the whole body. It affects the whole body. It affects your gaming too. He's like, stop picking on me. But this is what God calls us to. And when one part of the body is doing well, when one part rejoices and celebrates, we're all there celebrating and rejoicing. We should be celebrating with each other as well. One Spirit as well. We have one Spirit, one shared life source. How did we come to salvation in Jesus Christ? It was because of one Spirit. The same Spirit led us all to a place where we saw the Word of God. I love where we travel the different parts of the world and worship with different Christians. Sweets, way back, I think it was like 1998, when we were doing missions in Mexico, we built a church in this place called Mount Sinai, up on this hill. We built a church on Mount Sinai. The name is kind of odd for to build a church on. But we were up on this mountain worshiping, and I remember thinking, like, there's such this language barrier that we couldn't get past. And yet we had such sweet fellowship with that church. I think I told you guys that I told the pastors on that mountain that our church, they asked me how many brothers I had in my church, and they meant, like, you know, members. And I just, hermanos means brothers to me, not brothers in the church. So I told them that we had no hermanos. I was talking about my family. I only have hermanas, you know, cuatro hermanas y no hermanos. So these pastors walked away thinking Sweet's church has four ladies and no men. Soy pastor, no hermanas, solamente hermanos. So anyways, that was the extent of my Spanish. So we couldn't communicate much, but then when we worship God, one Spirit. It was beautiful. What a beautiful thing. as we worship God together and lifted up his holy name. And you just sense that the Spirit of God was working in that place. We see that it was the Spirit of God that allowed the early church to recognize when the Gentiles came in. Remember, Peter and the disciples were witnessing this phenomenon where the Gentile people were getting saved. They were trusting in Jesus and they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. Miracles were happening. They were speaking in other languages. And the rest of the Christians, the Jewish Christians, were looking at this like, if they're getting the Spirit, they're one of us. It was that acknowledgement that the Spirit of God included them in the family of God. And so this is what Peter responded. He says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? One Spirit, and therefore we are one in Christ." You know, we oftentimes have a struggle with fruit in the house. You ever have this struggle like I do? You go grocery shopping, you want it once and done a week. Once a week is good enough to hit the grocery store. But then the fruit only lasts for half the week, right? The bananas are always like 3-4 days. One little tip is don't put your oranges with your bananas. The gas from the oranges ripens your bananas twice as fast, okay? I'm saving you from a lifetime of grief right there. You can thank me for that. But this is the deal with fruit, is that fruit oftentimes is the thing that goes bad. But here's the beautiful thing, is that it is the fruit of the Spirit that preserves the unity in the church. And this is what is talked about in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. And all of those things preserve this unity in the church, but it is the one Spirit who gives us the fruit of the Spirit and builds us in our church. He goes on to say, one hope. We have one hope. You know what that is? Our one hope is that we all will continue for all of eternity with our one God in one Spirit. That we are together as a church going to be worshiped. 1,000 years from now, we are going to be worshiping God, a new heaven and a new earth. Just imagine that. All the people of earth are going to be worshiping the one God because we have one hope. We have the same destiny. We have an eternal hope. And because of this, we're all going in the same direction. We're all traveling together. You ever notice that if you're traveling in an airport and you're talking to people, that if somebody's going in the same direction as you, you just have this instant camaraderie with them? I remember going this last trip, I went to somewhere in the States, somewhere random. So you never know where anybody's going at the first stop because everybody could be going out from that airport. And so we met one guy who said, "Hey, I'm going to the Philippines too." And so for the rest of the trip, we'd always catch up with him in the airports as we traveled and be like, you know, "Oh yeah, we're at this gate and we just found out this, we're delayed." And then he'd give us information. And we had this camaraderie because we were going in the same direction. And this builds unity. It's another pillar of unity. We have one hope. All of us, we're all going to be together one day in eternity. We better learn how to get along here. Amen? You know, there's the old saying, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. Right? Sometimes it's a challenge down below, but it shouldn't be, because we have one hope. We're all together in this, and we will be worshiping God for all of eternity. We also have one faith, one saving gospel truth. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:14. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. That we as a church, as we are growing in our one faith, continuing to learn what it means to trust Jesus, to live for him, the truths of what he's done for us, as we do that, we grow in maturity in this one faith, and it builds unity in the body of Christ because we are all lining up with the mind of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul told the Philippians when he talked about the mind of Christ, he says, "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And then he says, but to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, we are growing to think like Jesus, to grow in our faith, and that is what gives us unity. This is one of the tricky ones, is that we have to make sure that the ones we are united with are those who are of the same faith. Because not all gospels are the true gospels. There's false gospels, right? We know this. And sometimes we just want to get along with everybody. We're Canadian, right? We just want everybody to be our friends and not say mean things. You know, sometimes we get a little bit worked up and they're like, oh, elbows up, you know? We're like, now we're aggressive, you know? But we're Canadian. We want to get along. We say sorry and please and thank you everywhere we go. This morning, I went to Tim's to get your Timbits and, you know, there's another guy and a lot of times you want to get to the door first because now you're going to be behind this guy in lineup. But we're Canadian. So I open the door and here's the trick. You open the door for the first guy and give him a big smile. He has one choice but to open the door for you and give you a big smile at the next door. Okay? Now you're first in line. Hallelujah. Then I felt conviction. Conviction hit me and I said, bud, you go first. And he's like, no, you go first. And I was like, no. I said, I'm not in a hurry at all. I got nothing to do this morning. And so he went first and then he turned around and says, can I get you a coffee? I was like, this is Canada. I tell you, we want to get along with everyone. We love each other. You know, for the most part, it's friendly. And the problem is that sometimes we want to get along with people who we believe are of one faith, but they do preach another gospel. You know, we know this because we see these people on the TV and they are ruining the name of, they're not ruining the name of Christ, but they are doing damage to the worthy name, the great name of Christ with their prosperity message. Jesus did not die so that you can be rich and have a lot of money. That's just not the whole point of the gospel. You know, yeah, God can bless some people with money and be happy and learn how to be, you know, generous and do good with that. But that is not the point of life. And if that's the gospel they preach, we cannot have unity with people who preach a false gospel. I once had a friend, you know, I was saying to this friend, well, you know, Paul says whether they preach, some preach Christ out of pretense and other preach Christ or the truth. In this I rejoice and yes, and will rejoice that, you know, what Christ is being preached. And I was quoting Philippians. I just messed that up totally. But anyways, I was quoting Philippians and he says, yes, he says, but here's the thing you need to remember. They're preaching Christ. Are they preaching the gospel? And I was like, I put my head down. So I was trying to justify that, you know, we shouldn't have disunity even with people who maybe have the message wrong. And the truth is, if the message is wrong, there's no basis for unity. There has to be a basis. The basis of unity is we have one faith. And the faith is that Jesus Christ has saved us. And that he calls us to be living a life in which we come before him humble. And we come before him and say, Jesus, you are my all in all. Everything I have is yours. I trust in you. And so there is one faith. Unity apart from truth is false. In fact, if your doctrine isn't right, it's going to cause disunity. James says this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And that's where the enemy is. The enemy is that they are causing greediness and confusion and twisting the gospel. He also says, one baptism. What a beautiful sign of our faith. One baptism. Taking a life and having that life immersed into the life of Jesus Christ. Having that life, that understanding that all of us share one baptism. All of us were immersed into the life of Jesus Christ. And then water baptism is the beautiful symbol that allows us to celebrate that and to announce to everybody we know to say, I have died to myself and I have new life in Jesus Christ. The old's passed away. All things have become new. What a beautiful symbol. And yet there's one more thing that we do is we take the symbol of unity and then we turn it into something else we fight about, right? And it's like, you know, we should be able to have unity with people who have different modes and methods of baptism. At Sweets, we definitely, and you know this, we definitely believer baptism immerse you. We'll immerse you in January if we have to. We have been known to cut holes in the ice in Lake Erie and get, you know, you get saved in January. It's not a good month to get saved in because we're going to baptize you in that water. And so back in the day, it's in our history records. They cut a hole in the water and they immerse. So we definitely, we have those Baptist roots here at Sweets Church. However, we should be able to fellowship with people who believe in infant baptism. We should be able to fellowship with people who believe in, you know, sprinkling water on somebody's head as a as an adult or as an infant and still fellowship with them. That should not divide us from them. There should be sweet fellowship. Probably wouldn't be able to do a baptism together. But other than that, I did have one person get away with something that was a little bit questionable. It was my cousin's wife. I think she was joking. But anyways, she got saved and then she got baptized and we immersed her. And then after the baptism service, she came up to me. She goes, by the way, she goes, you know I'm pregnant. I got my infant baptism too. So I thought it was kind of cute. But I think she was joking. But one baptism. And it's a humbling thing. You know, it's all of us come to the same place. We die to self, and we all find our life in Jesus Christ. One God and Father of all. God is the Father of all believers. Remember, this is what Jesus prayed. He prayed that they, the church, all be one. He says, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What an awesome thought. The prayers of Jesus didn't go unanswered. The church is one church, even though we see man-made divisions. And I tell you, they are just man-made divisions. It's kind of like the line in the backseat of the car in your parents' car when you were kids. You know the line, right? All of you are nodding. You know what that line is in the fabric of the car. And then, you know, when you're fed up with the kid next door, your sibling, you say, you know, don't cross the line. And you have this line. It's an imaginary line in the fabric of the car. And if they cross it, there's going to be a price to pay. And then my sister's little foot would kind of pop across the line. It was an accident. And then there would be a righteous indignation. And then there would be fists flying and hair pulling. And there would be fighting in that back seat because, you know, you crossed the line. And there's a lot of imaginary lines in the church. But it is one church. And we need to erase those imaginary lines because I look back and I think, what a foolish thing. You know, what were we doing? My poor parents. Like, why did we stress them out? My kids did something that was amazing. On the way to Florida, have you ever done Florida with the kids? Driving? Yeah? Some regrets? Driving? Yeah. It can be rough, especially if you have a lot of kids. And my parents had 5 kids in the station wagon. I had 4. And I remember going to Florida and thinking, oh man, you know, we're going to be in for this. This is a long trip. And we went all the way to Florida and back, not a single fight. And I say that not to say my kids are perfect, but they were so appreciative that we were taking them to Disney World. Actually, my father-in-law was taking them to Disney World, that they just were like, you know, they wanted to say thank you by getting along for once in their lives. And all the way there, that the only complaint we had is one kid made another kid puke on the way home because they made him laugh so hard. And so we couldn't even really complain about that. They had a great time and it was such a peaceful ride. I mean, they were sleeping for half of it. So, I mean, don't think they're angels or anything. But it was a gift. It was such a gift to me as a parent to see my children getting along in that sense. And as parents, you probably have that feeling of you love it when you see your kids get along. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you just catch them playing and getting along and laughing and having a good time. Your kids are maybe all down for the weekend or, you know, and you just see them having a fun time. You know, one of them's pulling on his quad a sauna down the laneway. The sauna's just smoking, smoke coming out the top, pulls into your driveway and a bunch of kids and random people jump out and jump into your pool. And you're just looking at this nonsense craziness thinking, I'm happy that my kids are having amazing times together this weekend. And we're so blessed to have that. There's nothing worse than when they're bickering and fighting and don't want to talk and nothing to do with each other. And it's very, very dishonoring to the parents when we do this to each other. And I think about God, my Father, and I think he must love it when he sees unity in the church, when he sees us, how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. It is a gift. It is a pleasure. It's a beautiful thing. I love the unity. And I want to encourage you that we fight for that unity because we have the pillars of unity within the church. We have one God and Father who is above all, he is through all and in you all. And I love that the Trinity is tied back in there again. That God, the Father, and usually when you have the Trinity listed in Scripture, it's always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Here we have Spirit, Son, and Father. It's backwards in the order that we have, it is one Spirit and one Lord and one Father, one God and Father. It's backwards order. Why? Because it is the Spirit of God who first brings us to that place where our eyes are open to see the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wondrous glory of the person of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who dies and sheds his blood and brings us into the family of God, a family which has a Father, one glorious Father. And so when it closes with this blessing of God saying, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all, you can also see the Trinity in that God the Father is above all. Jesus is through all, and the Holy Spirit is in you all. And so it's a beautiful picture here as we look at these seven different pillars of the unity that we are to have as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so finally, just a short challenge, we need to live this unity out practically, and we're going to get into that in the coming weeks, talking about let him who lies lie no more, but rather let him speak truth. For we are members of one another. What's our reason for not lying? Because we're part of the same body. Why are we allowing this autoimmune disease attacking your own cells? It goes the same in when he talks about the husband and the wife and talking about how the husband, you know, love your wife. She's your own body. For no one ever hated his own flesh. You don't hate your own body, but instead you nourish it and care for it just as the Lord does the church. And so we are one body, so why don't we lie? Why don't we speak badly? Because we are one body, so we want to encourage each other. You know, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification? Why? That it may impart grace to the hearers, that we may encourage each other, build each other up as a church. Let him who steals, steal no longer. He talks about why? So that we can then help each other by getting a job and then giving to the different people who have needs and glorifying God with our work, with our hands, instead of taking from each other in whatever way that we would take from each other. On and on, we're going to go through Ephesians, and you'll see always all of this instruction of how to walk out the truth in which we are seated in Christ, all of the walking it out always ties back to this ecclesiology, they call it, this way the church is, the study of the church, how the church should be. It's about the body. It's about the family. It's about the building of God. And we got to fight for this. It impacts your worship. You know, Jesus said, when you come to the altar and if you have something against a brother, you go to them, deal with it, and then you offer your gift at the altar. Why? Because unity in worship is a beautiful thing. Division in worship, it just ruins it. You know, we've had times, seasons as a church where we've had some disunity in this place. On Sunday mornings, some bickering. I remember a particular season where there was a particularly large amount of bickering happening. And I remember going through this season, worship was just blah. Like, it was just so terrible. When you have people that are just, they're not happy. They're a little mad at each other. They're a little mad at me. They're a little mad about what's going on. And they're just coming together and it's just Grumpyville. Like, why are we even doing this? Some Sundays just like, ugh. You know, pray, God, bring us through this. And God did, and it was beautiful what he's done in this place. But there's been times where, you know, how good and pleasing it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Amen? Worship is beautiful when we are united together. It was beautiful in the park there last summer, Pete. You know, and Paul and all those that in the worship team that pulled that together to gather with other churches, other believers, and lift his name up together with other Christians and shine for Christ in the park. It just encouraged those that were part of that. That was a beautiful thing to dwell in unity. It impacts our mission. John 17, 21, Jesus, remember, he said that the world, if there's unity, just like there's unity in the Trinity, if there's unity in the church, that the world then would believe that you sent me. People believe in Jesus by the evidence of the unity within the church. So our impact on the world is directly related to the unity that we have with each other. Isn't that powerful? It shows how important it is that we as a church would be united together. And therefore, competing churches, they hurt their witnesses. Whereas united churches shine. And no, Bab, I'm not talking about just your united church. Last service, she was like, you know, you're talking about less united churches a lot. And I was like, no, Bab, you know, I'm talking about unity, not just united churches. Impact on mission is the final, the second way it impacts us is the mission of the church. And then finally, the impact on maturity. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the end goal, is that all of us become like Jesus and we are mature. What does maturity look like? Humility, self-sacrifice, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of grace. In other words, everything that you have that's really special, God gave it to you in the first place. The rest is dirt. We're from the earth. We start, remember, the word human means that it's from the earth. Humility means that we are low from the earth. And therefore, we need to walk in humility. And so what do we take away from this? Let's stand up together. Peace. That means that we forgive, that we pursue peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We pursue peace, we apologize, we reach out. As I often encourage you to do, you pick up the phone and you make that hard phone call, that brutal phone call that you think, and you think in your minds already, you're like, well, you don't know my brother. You don't know my sister. You don't know my, you know, you don't know my situation or my family. And it's like, no, I don't. But I do know my God. And I know that he can, if he tore down the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, he can tear down any wall. And so it starts with humility. It starts with you just doing a heart cry out to God and then out to others and say, hey, can we work on this? Can we begin to tear down this wall? Because life's too short and God is good and God can do anything. So help, you know, help me understand. Start to listen to each other. Show some humility. You know, I've had times where I've had to, like, you know, I'm so sure that I am the right person. I did the right thing and I've been wronged. And it's like, I still have that conviction of God saying, just go and lower yourself and apologize. Because even though you did the right thing, you hurt somebody. And that person's hurting. And I know it doesn't make any logical sense, but just go to them and just simply apologize for hurting them. You know, apologize that for causing them to feel in a way that's not appreciated or not loved or not heard. And then, and that, from there, you can build. Until you do that, you can't build. There's nothing to build on. We need to build from a place of humility. And so be the first person to reach out. Keep the main things the main things. Don't be a nitpicky person. I'm going to close with just this mention of this guy that I saw on YouTube. His channel's all about criticizing churches. And rightfully so. The churches he criticizes, a lot of them deserve it because doctrine's way off. But sometimes it's like, come on, buddy. You know, that was a little nitpicky. Or he took a sermon clip and took it out of context. You could do all kinds of bad things with my sermons. I have all kinds of fumbles. You can make me sound really bad if you wanted to. And so sometimes this guy was hypercritical. He was reading a book by D.A. Carson, and he was reading the part of the book, you know, the part of the book before you get to the first chapter. It's like the preface. It's just some stuff that the author wants to clear out beforehand. And in the preface of this book, D.A. Carson was just saying, listen, we got to be careful when it comes to doctrine and truth, that we don't be hypercritical and that we don't pick on little things in light of the big things, that we don't, you know, rip everything apart and be hypercritical about everything. And this guy's like, this is kind of my bread and butter. You know, this is my YouTube channel. You know, this is what I do. This is how he makes his living, actually, is being a critical eye when it comes to doctrine. But God said to him, through this message, through this preface in this book that came across his desk, God ordained, you need to back off on how you do this. You need to be gentle and loving. Speak the truth in love. Take a different approach. And that's my challenge to you today. Humility, and, you know, make the main thing the main thing. Don't be nitpicking. And let's honor God together. Let's build this church, because Jesus is the one who's working in us to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be a part of your family. God, you are good. Your mercy and your loving kindness toward us are far beyond anything that we will ever be able to fully comprehend. Jesus, we will never know the cost. What you have done for us in giving us grace when we deserved your judgment. And God, just as you in Christ work towards the good of the church and love the church and gave yourself for the church, let us for each other show self-sacrifice and humility to walk in such a way that we can build unity within this body. I thank you, God, that you would lift up and glorify your name through Sweets Church. And we will see your awesome power at work in this church as we walk in a way that shines the light of Jesus Christ. Father, we lift up our family members that are hurting, because we all hurt, God, when things are difficult in our church family. And so, Lord, we ask that your spirit would be an encouragement to those that are struggling today. We continue to stand with the Van Royen family as they get treatment for Julie, and we ask that you would help her and strengthen her body. Be an encouragement to Curtis and Brooklyn as they go through this with their family. And we pray for the Hensman family, Lord, that you would show them your love, your grace, and your kindness. I thank you, God, that they have seen your, been overwhelmed with your presence during this difficult time. And right now, we bring Olga before you, Paul's mom, as she's struggling with sepsis from her surgery. We ask for healing for her. Touch her with your power. And Father, we also lift up Maddie before you. We ask that you would work a miracle in her heart and her mind, heal her body. And Lord, we continue to believe for healing for Shannon, that you would strengthen her back. For Ken Klein and for Doug Vashkow and for Cohen Hall, that you would heal him from his surgery, that his body would be strengthened, protect him so that his lungs would be strengthened, that this won't happen again. And Father, for so many others that are struggling and hurting and need your touch and power, Lord, work inside of them. For Sharon's brother-in-law, Lord, please bring healing to him. And Father, I thank you for what you're going to do in our church as we bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.